How long do we pray? When do we pray? And what do we pray for? And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to look and see the sort of things Paul asks the Christians in Thessalonica to pray for. And at the same time, he says, these are the things I'm going to pray for you. So let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 1. Brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored or accepted, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Down to verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So Paul asks the church in Thessalonica to pray for three things. The first is the spread of God's word, expansion. The second is the acceptance of God's word. And the third is safety for those who preach God's word. So let's take each of them in turn. The spread of God's word. Now, for some people it may come as a surprise that the church in Thessalonica did not have a Facebook page. They did not have an internet page. They didn't have internet. They didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. The only way that you could spread any message was either to write it or to say it. So Paul says, let's spread the word of God rapidly without internet, without Facebook, without any of the other equipment. So was Paul successful in his prayer? Did the word of God spread rapidly? Well, Thessalonica is at the north end of Greece. And Paul is writing this letter 25 years after Jesus has died. So it's already reached northern Greece. In Acts, Paul meets with the king of the Jews, a man named Agrippa. And Agrippa is very familiar with the Christian faith. And that was in the mid-60s. A few years later, Paul goes to Rome and appears before Nero. And Nero would probably be familiar with the Christian faith. We know that his special guard, his elite troops, knew all about Paul and knew all about the Christian faith. So within 30 years of Jesus' death, the gospel had reached outward as far as Rome and upward as far as the emperor of the Roman Empire. Truly, the prayer was answered. So what helped the prayer being answered so quickly? Well, the first thing is the Romans built a superb road system. It was the best road system in the world and the best road system for many years after. I grew up in Britain near what was a huge Roman fortress, one of the three big ones. And you could tell when you traveled the roads around my hometown, if they were built by the English, they went this way and that way and all over the place. If you went on a Roman road, it was absolutely straight. You could see for miles. And it was always built on the top of the crest of a hill. So the soldiers could look down and they would never be subject to ambush. So they had a superb road system that helped the spread of the God's word. Now, let's take another example. So if you were to go from Spain or Portugal to Spain, to France, to Italy, to Greece and around the Mediterranean, you would have to learn a lot of languages. You'd have to learn Spanish, Portuguese, French, Greek, Turkish, Hebrew, Arabic, and probably a few more. And that takes a lot of time to learn a language. Paul didn't have that problem. He spoke the same language as everyone else in the Mediterranean, Greek. He didn't have to learn Spanish, Portuguese, French, Italian, Greek. All he spoke was Greek, and everyone understood him. It aided phenomenally in the rapid spread of God's word. The third thing was that the Roman army used the roads extensively. And so on the roads, there were always soldiers protecting. So it's no wonder that the word of God spread rapidly, both this way and that way, because conditions were ideal for spreading God's word. In fact, Paul writes the text, when the time was right, God sent his son. It was the right time for the spread of God's word, a perfect time. Let's take a look at the next one. And be accepted, just as it was with you. Now, I want to tell you a story. A missionary came back many years ago from what used to be called Darkest Africa. And he was asked to speak to a ladies' group. And so he went to talk to the group, and he said, I want you to imagine the culture shock when two cultures meet each other. The one culture has as one of its favorite delicacies, they take the embryo of a bird, heat it up until it's completely congealed and solidified. Then they take the belly from an animal and slice it into very thin slices, burn it on a fire till it's almost crisp, and then they take the seeds from plants, grind them up, add water on them, make a paste, put that on the fire, and eat the burned paste. The ladies were suitably disgusted and appalled. And so at the end, the missionary said, do you have any questions? And one old lady stood up and she said, sir, what was that barbaric tribe that their favorite meal was what you just described? And with a smile on his face, he said, the English, ma'am, the English. Being Welsh, I always love that story. Because what I have described is bacon, eggs, and toast. So when you have your breakfast tomorrow morning, you're eating congealed eggs, sliced, burnt pieces of a belly, and ground up seed. But the reason I use that example is Paul had a real problem when he began to preach the word of God. The people of the generation had a real problem with God. They had many gods. And the gods were very vindictive. They were not gods who loved human beings at all. They were a god who hated humans and smacked them very often as hard as they could and as often as they liked. And the only way to get satisfaction or stop the gods from bothering you was to offer them sacrifices. So all the time people would come to temples and offer sacrifices to the gods in order that they could live somewhat of a peaceful life. And at the end, that's it. There's nothing after. Those gods that you have spent all this time trying to appease by bringing offerings have nothing to offer you when you die. Now that's what people believed when Paul started preaching. So along comes this man and he says, you know, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who cares for you. And they said, but wait a minute. The gods that we have smack us all the time. They hate us. Paul says, no. The God that you have is a God who loves, can have, is a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, who wants to be with you so much that he sent his son to die upon a cross, and that he, this son rose from the dead. He gave his only son so that people and God could get back together again. And death is not the end. God loves you so much that he wants you to be with him forever in heaven. Imagine the shock of that, those statements coming to people who all their lives had believed something different. First of all, it took a lot of time to get adjusted to it. But then you looked and said, wow, this is a much better belief than we have right now. It gives us answers for the night, the day. It gives us a God who loves us and believes in us. And we have a future to look forward to, a future with him in heaven, the God who loves us. And so it's no wonder that they turned to the Christian faith in droves, because it was so much superior to the system of worship they had. You read through the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, the people, Paul would go to a city and they would go to the synagogue and preach, and there some people would believe. And so they would then go to the non-Jewish people, and many people believed. It's no wonder the word of God spread rapidly, because it is a life-changing, life-giving message, a message of hope, a message of joy, about a God who loves you so much. He gave his son so he could put right what was wrong between humans and himself. Let's look at the third one. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. A famous preacher had some major surgery, and the surgery did not go well. So he was sitting in bed in the hospital, recovering from these aftermath of the surgery and the fact it didn't go very well. And a card was given him, expecting a get-well card. He opened it up, and instead there was the quotation from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in which Paul talks about the troubles he had gone through because he was a preacher. I have been flogged, writes Paul, many times. I have been beaten the Jewish way with a lash. I've been beaten 39 times a time, and I've received that 5 times. I've been beaten the Roman way with sticks or lash 3 times. I have been shipwrecked 3 times. I have spent a day and a night in the cold Mediterranean Sea. I have been hungry. I have been cold. I have been, had no sleep. And so the preacher looked at this and said, what on earth is going on? Why send me this card? And he opened up and said, and you think it, you have it bad? The first two parts of Paul's prayer, as he prays for the Thessalonians, the fact that the word of God would spread, was answered. The second part of the prayer, that it was accepted, honored, believed in, was accepted. The third one, that Paul would go through this Christian life unscathed, that he would be delivered from evil men, was not answered. And this leaves us with a tremendous question. Why does God sometimes not answer prayer, and sometimes he does? It is the number one problem with Christians. Why does God not answer prayer? Time short, guys. I'm sorry I can't deal with that anymore at this time. So let's go on to the last part. Paul's prayer for his people, for the Thessalonians. May the Lord direct your heart into the Lord's love, God's love. The importance of God in a person's life and God's love within a person's life is immeasurable. We live in a society that's called the Me Too generation. We have a very narcissistic generation. But it is also a generation in which there is more clinical depression due to people not liking themselves, that it leads to depression. It's a huge, major problem. Why do I not love myself? Why am I such a lousy person? Why do I not have any worth at all? Now listen to this. May the love of God, love, live in your heart. Because here is a God who loves you. A God who sent his son to die for you. And if God loves you, you can love yourself. What a huge shock that would be to our society if we were able to get over to the fact that God loves them. And in the middle of their self-hatred, they come to know a God who loves them, a God who cares for them, who wants their very best and wants to spend forever with them in heaven. That would be the end, I think, of self-loathing. That would be an end of self-abasement. That would be an end of hating oneself. Because you have a God who loves you. Now let's take a look at another, spread it out a little bit. How do you treat the person sitting next to you in the chair? Next to you. Take a look and see who they are. Do you have problems with them? How do you get along with people in your church? How do you get along with people in your neighborhood? You know that next door neighbor that refuses to cut the grass, who has a host of garbage full behind the shed at the back?
Weeds.
And you look and you say, how can I love that person? I'll tell you how. God loves them. God sent his son to die for them as much as he did for you. And he loves them as much as he loves you. And if God loves them, you love them too. What a way that would transform the way we look at our neighbors. The people that we work with, that they have been loved by God. It makes all the difference in the world. Now let's expand it a little more. The people in the world. God loved the world. And so God calls us to be like him and love the world in which we live. And that's a real challenge. Now let's take a look at the last one. Paul prays that we as Christians might experience Christ's perseverance. So let's take a look at the life of Jesus. There were always questions about Jesus' birth. Very often Jesus is described as the son of Mary. And in the Hebrew culture, you never, ever described a son as a son of a mother. It was a huge insult. And Jesus is insulted because people question his birth. His family thought he was crazy. In fact, the text reads, they thought he was a lunatic. And they went to take him back home and put him in the carpenter's shop and tap him on the head and say, be a good boy. They disliked what he was doing. One of his best friends betrayed him for a couple of bucks. His really faithful followers, all 11 of them, deserted him in his hour of need. He was despised. He had stones thrown at him. He was taken sometimes to a corner of a hill and almost thrown over. Jesus did not have an easy life here on earth, but he persevered. And Jesus is the model of perseverance for us. Life isn't always beautiful. It isn't always a rose garden. It isn't always fantastic. How do you get through it? It's you experience Christ's perseverance in your life. He knows what it's like to be rejected by family. He knows what it's like to be mistreated by his friends and despised by people in general. He knows what it's like to suffer physical abuse because of what he is saying and believing. He knows what it's like to be rejected by people because what he has to say is different. And he persevered through all of it. Paul prays that in the lives of the people in Thessalonica, they would experience Christ's perseverance. That they would be able to go through the challenges of life and persevere. Because, as the book of Hebrews said, they have looked to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. And so my prayer for the congregation here this morning is that you might have your hearts filled with the love of Christ, that a love of God, that you might realize this morning how much God loves you, how much he cares for you, and that you respond appropriately by saying, Lord, you love me. I love you. Thank you. And as if during the week or later today you go through some challenging issues, you're not alone. Jesus went through issues like it, and he persevered. And I hope and pray that you will persevere as well. And so I pray this last phrase. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen. Now, do you sing at the end? Yep.